In the mid-1950s, the National Council of Catholic Men each year offered a prize for art or literature. And one year they offered a prize for a piece of literature that would incorporate all the titles of Jesus that are found in the New Testament. And that year they didn't have to give the prize. No one recognized the title that is found in the second reading today: Jesus the Pioneer. There's no church that I know of that's called the Church of Jesus the Pioneer. And yet clearly the author refers to Jesus as the Pioneer. Be that as it may, it's got nothing to do with the sermon. We've got to put the scriptures in a context to understand really what they're about. And the particular part of the gospel that we read today is in a broader context in which Jesus is challenging the status quo. Jesus is challenging the exclusion of people. Jesus is challenging the second-class condition of people. And Jesus is telling his disciples that if they are to be his disciples, they are to recognize that every human being bears within the self the very image of God. And so the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" In the law at the time, women may never divorce their husbands. Men could divorce their wives. And there were a number of rules as to perhaps why this divorce could take place. Some of the very strict interpretations that the Jews had was that a man may divorce his wife if she had committed adultery. There were also some fairly loose interpretations that are attributed to the Rabbi Hillel that allowed a man to divorce his wife for all kinds of reasons, not the least being that she was a bad cook. She had no stature. She had no standing. Women in the time of Jesus had absolutely no place in society. And so what Jesus did is he challenged that. And really, Jesus' teaching is about the equality of persons. It's really not about marriage. It's about the equality of persons. Even today, in some Middle Eastern cultures, it is impossible for a woman to divorce an abusive husband. It is possible for a husband to divorce his wife, and if he does that, then that wife has brought shame upon her family. And there are some cultures where her brothers and sisters will murder her in order to blot out the shame. That's really what Jesus is addressing. The stature that a culture places, the overlay that a culture places over the human family that denigrates the human family. And that's just not ancient times. Thomas Aquinas, the great teacher of the Middle Ages, in writing his Moral Theology, wrote it in terms of a whole mess of case statements. What would happen if, or what's the best way to act in this situation? And one of the situations that was described was the family house is burning to the ground. And the husband has only a limited opportunity to save people inside the house. Who is he bound to save first? And the answer Thomas Aquinas gave was, he must first save his father. And if there is time, then he must save his mother. And then if there is time, he must save his wife. And lastly, if there's time at all, he must save the children. Which brings us to the second part of Jesus' teaching, the question of children. If women lacked status, children certainly did. 30% of all births at the time of Jesus resulted in infant mortality. 60% of children did not live beyond the age of 12. This was not because of disease. This was because of hygiene and neglect. Children had no standing. Children were equal to indentured servants. The practice was that adults would eat first, and if there was food left over, children would eat. There was no standing at all for children. And Jesus used the child as a way of saying, unless you change, unless you can see the goodness and the presence of God in all human beings, you may not enter the kingdom. That the litmus test for the ability to enter the kingdom is found, as Jesus will say in many other places, you're welcoming one of these least in my name. They were least because the culture regarded them as least. Now, it's possible for us to sit back kind of smugly and say, you know, what a benighted, what a narrow, what a blind society that must have been. Well, it's not much different today. There are over 500,000 children today between the age of 7 and 14 who are serving in military service. These children are lookouts. These children are observers. These children are messengers. But most often, these children are human shields. Children are used as human shields. Now, the way they get children to do that is they brutalize children through experiences of violence. And then they will use drugs to diminish the child's fear. You say, where does this happen? It happens in at least 30 countries, and on almost every continent. It happens in the Congo and in Sudan and in Uganda, in India, in Indonesia, in Laos, in the Philippines, in Yemen, in Colombia, in the Chechen Republic, and many other places. And we as a society say nothing about it. I mean, these countries have most favored status with us. We would certainly not want to interfere because of our own national self-interest. On the 12th of February every year, the United Nations calls for what they determine the Red Hand Day. It's a day to raise up into consciousness the fact that children are used in military conflict. How about the numbers of children economically exploited today? Over 250 million children between the ages of 4 and 12 receive no education and are, for all practical purposes, economic indentured servants. Some of them have been kidnapped and hijacked and forced to work. Others have been handed over by their families because the families are in such dire need that every little bit of income is necessary to keep that family alive. 70% of those children work in agriculture. 8% of those children work in retail or wholesale. 8% of those children work in manufacturing. The rest of the children work in transportation, or they work in construction, or they work in mining. And where does this happen? Well, again, it happens in India and Peru and Pakistan and Brazil. It happens in Egypt and the Philippines. It happens in Turkey, in Mexico, in Kenya, in Guatemala, in South Africa, and many other places. 12 years ago in the suburbs of Cairo, I toured a sales room that offered the most magnificent Oriental rugs at incredible cost. The most magnificent artwork, all of them handmade, every single strand in that rug hand tied. Right next to that showroom was the factory. And I went into the factory. And what I saw were children. 8, 10, 12 years old. Seated on wooden benches in front of looms, making these rugs. And tied to the benches. They would be released periodically for water breaks, for exercise, for lunch, and then tied again to the benches. Why children? Children's fingers are so small. They can tie the rug. When children grow and become 14, 16, 18 years old, they're no longer any good. So those children work 10 and 12 and 14 hours a day. They work 7 days a week. And they tie the rug. And we don't do anything about it. All these nations have most favored trade status with us. We certainly wouldn't want to shake the balance of power. We certainly wouldn't want to throw a wrench into economic conditions that would have reverberations internationally. We wouldn't want to do any of that. We would rather have the fact that 250 million children have no status. So it may well be that the clothes that's on my back or the clothes that's on your back was made by an 8-year-old or sewn by a 10-year-old. That would not be unexpected. Jesus says to his disciples, he says to his contemporaries, unless you take seriously the dignity of the human person, you may not enter the kingdom. And Jesus throws a monkey wrench into the culture of his own day. And those words are as clearly presented to you and to me as they were to his contemporaries. What Jesus is asking us to do is every time we make a decision, every time we call a shot, are we sure that it respects the dignity of human beings? And I would suggest to you that as a litmus test, as a rule of thumb, there really is only one question that you and I need to ask if we truly seek to be disciples of the Lord. We need to ask that question as a parish when we make a decision. We need to ask that question as a neighborhood, as a city, as a state, as a nation. We need to ask the question, how will this decision affect the life of children? And that's the litmus test. That's the litmus test. We don't ask that question, and those we choose as leaders clearly don't ask that question. There is literally no voice for children our job to be that voice. It's our job to ask that question. For that's the question Jesus calls his disciples to ask in the reading today. In another place he will say, anyone who disregards one of these little ones will never enter the kingdom of God. And so what do you do and what do I do? We struggle to be that kind of disciple. And we are that kind of disciple by and large. When you look at what you do as a congregation to enhance the lives of children, to make sure that children are treated with respect and dignity, that children have opportunities for life, that children are cared for, you spend the vast majority of your stewardship in dollars and in physical resources and in personnel advancing the lives of children. As a witness to the world, that the least of these is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.